Good morning, everybody. Wasn't it great? Those kids were great. Aren't you glad that this church has a part in that? And the winning of souls. And they sang about the way. And I was thinking about in the Christ time, right after that, they started to call the people the way. They were the people of the way. So we're the people of the way. Amen? Amen. The right way, I hope. So, today, this is the 10th message that I've been bringing to you on the book of Ephesians. And last week, we talked about putting off the old man and putting on the new man. And so today, the Apostle Paul here in this passage of Scripture, last week we were in chapter 4, verses 17 to 25, and we ended up talking briefly about some of the application that Paul brings to us here in verse 25, and put away falsehood and stop lying. We talked about that, remember, and lying is destructive. Did you know that? Lying is for people that are dead spiritually, not for people that are alive spiritually. So if you would stand with me if you're able at Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to begin reading in verse 26 down to 32. Paul says, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." And here's God's grace. He always ends. God's grace, verse 32. "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as our God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Amen. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'll help us this morning find in this application that Paul gave to these believers in Ephesus, Lord, I pray that you'll give us, Lord, the secret to the power over sin in our lives as Paul addresses these issues that every one of us have to deal with. Lord, we give ourselves fresh and anew to you today. We thank you for Town Point, Lord, and for their choir and the blessed, these precious children, Lord, and those that are giving their lives to you because the ministry of this church, Lord, even, and you giving the truth out in the community. And so, Lord God, help us to do more of that every day in our lives, in our own lives. And we thank you for this church. Bless it, Lord. Help us now, Lord. Have our minds open to you this morning to hear from your Holy Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Be seated. You may be seated. Paul wanted his readers to have areas of their lives that they could see and feel God's power over sin. We're not alone in this. Did you know that? Aren't you glad that Monday morning when you get up, you're not alone? The Lord is with us. As we look back at how Paul spoke to us over these last weeks, I'm going to get my water. I forgot to bring it up. You know, the Canadian fires that are going on, did you notice how hazy it was yesterday? We have a lot to deal with these days, you know. Can you believe that smoke can come that far? It's amazing. But as Paul here, he lists these five sins. Now he's going to apply what he's been teaching us. And he talked about being in Christ. And back through the weeks that we talked about the power of being in Christ, believing, and what that all that means, and then what it is to be without Him. But a definition of lying, he talked about lying. We talked about this last week just briefly, but lying is, what is a lie? Do you know what the Bible says? All liars will go? Ooh, this is, you better pay attention. If you don't listen to anything else I say, listen to this. If I tell you that it's 2 p.m., and then later you find out that my watch died, and it's really 2:50 p.m., did I tell you a lie? See, there's two parts to a lie. Number one, it has to be untrue, but there's a second part to it. It is told, meaning to deceive. That's what it has to be a whole lie. But if I tell you that it's 2 p.m. and I knew it was really 2:50 p.m., and you were going to a meeting at 3 p.m. that I didn't want you to go to, so I told you it was 2 p.m. Is that a lie? That's a lie. John 8:44 tells us that Satan is a liar and the father of it. And he wants us to believe that God is a liar. Genesis chapter 3:1, hath God said? And he questions God. And when we speak the truth, God works. And when we speak a lie, Satan begins to work. We even like to believe that we can help people when we lie. But that's not the case. You may not see the consequences of a well-placed lie, but believe me, the consequences will come. John, 1 John chapter 2, verse 21 says, ye know that no lie is of the truth. Revelation 22, verse 15 says, hell is prepared for whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. This doesn't mean that anyone who tells a lie will end up in hell. It means that those whose lives are controlled by lies, that love lies, that make lies, they live by deceit, and they're lost. The Christian's life is controlled by what? Truth. Note the reason Paul gives for telling the truth. Ephesians 4, look in verse 15 and 16. Says, Paul urges us to build up the body of Christ in truth, speaking the truth in love. As members of one another, we affect each other. We can't build it up apart from the truth. The very first sin judged in the early church was in Acts chapter 5 in the first 11 verses. And it was lying. You remember that story, Ananias and Sapphira? Did you know how that ended? Not going to go into that. Wasn't good. Ephesians 4, let's look again at verse 26 and verse 27. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. What is anger? It's an emotional arousal caused by something that displeases us. In itself, anger is not a sin. Because even God can be angry. You know that. Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verse 8, chapter 20, Psalm 2, verse 12. You can hear in the Old Testament the phrase, the anger of the Lord, in Numbers and Jeremiah. The holy anger of the Lord is part of God's judgment against sin. In Matthew 21, we know that Jesus cleansed the temple. In Genesis and Deuteronomy, the Bible talks about God's anger being kindled. That means when it talks about being kindled, that leaves us with anger being compared to fire. Sometimes a man's anger smolders, and that we call malice. But that same anger can suddenly come forth and destroy, and that the Bible calls wrath. It's very hard for a Christian to practice a holy anger. Why? Because our emotions are tainted by sin. Our ways are not God's ways. His knowledge is far superior to ours. God sees everyone clearly, and He knows the beginning from the end, and we don't. The New Testament principle seems to be that the believer should be angry at sin, but love people. Psalm 97, verse 10 says, "Ye that love the Lord hate evil." It is possible to be angry and not sin. But if we do, we need to settle that matter very short time with the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, "Don't let the sun go down on your anger." Make it right with man and with God. Matthew 5:25 says, "Agree with thine adversary quickly." Matthew 18:15 says, "Go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone." The fire of anger, if it isn't put out by loving and forgiveness, it will spread and spread and destroy the very work of God. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 through 26, Jesus says, it's the first step toward murder. Why? Because Jesus said anger gives the devil a foothold in your life. You don't need to give the devil a foothold. Why? Because Satan hates God and his people. And when he finds a believer with sparks of anger in his heart, guess what? He fans the sparks and adds fuel to the fire. And that brings damage to God and to His church. Ephesians 4:27 says, "Nor give place to the devil." Both anger and lying give place to the devil. Place is translated there, an opportunity, a chance, a loophole. Don't give the devil what he wants. He just wants a chance to get into your life and to destroy what God is trying to build. And do you know most murders are crimes of passion? And they involve friends and family. You know, they're not. Many times murder is not strangers. In fact, many times it's those we know. Anger is momentary insanity. A woman tried to defend her anger, and she said to her friend standing there, and she said, "I explode," and then it's all over. Everything's fine. And the friend said, "Yes, just like a shotgun. But look at the damage that's left behind." You know, when I was an active pastor, I had a man in my church that had a terrible problem with anger. And so he came and we met several times, and I found I'm sure my wife helped me find this book. It's called Boiling Point by Stephen Audubon. Maybe you've heard of it. But in this book, I just want to tell you one little story I shared with this gentleman as I gave him the book to read. And one day this man was mowing his yard, and he was very upset, and his lawn tractor quit. He gets off the tractor. He goes in the house, he gets his shotgun, and he goes out and he shoots his new lawn tractor. Now, was that the problem? Or was this a tip of an iceberg of a much deeper, deeper problem? I think it was. In Proverbs 15, verse 1, well, before that, I want to give you, Aristotle said this about anger. He said, "Anyone can be angry, but to be angry with the right person to the right degree at the right time for the right purpose in the right way, that's not easy." That's Aristotle. In Proverbs 15:1, Solomon had a good solution, and he said, A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Look at verse 28. Now Paul addresses stealing, one of the Ten Commandments. I think it's the fourth one. Thou shalt not steal. When God said that, he put his seal on the right to own your own property. Did you know that? A man or a woman has a right to turn their strength that God has given them and their energy into personal gain. God gave you that right. But he or she then is expected to be a good steward of that gain. God gave a lot of laws to the Jews for the protection of their property. They had all kinds of property rights. And that's where we got our laws today. Roman slaves back in Bible times were the ones who stole the most in Paul's day. They had nothing. They had great need. Titus chapter 2, verse 10, Paul says this. Titus says, to admonish the slaves not to purloin, but to be faithful to their masters. Purloin there means to not take what is not yours. But it wasn't just the slaves. Because he went on to write in verse 28, today here it says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather work with his hands so he can share with the needy. Admonish the ones that could work to do it so they could be a blessing to others who were less fortunate. Satan is not just a liar, he's a murderer. He's also a thief. John 10:10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Satan turned Judas into a thief. John chapter 12 and verse 6, and he will do the same to us if we let him. The devil led Adam and Eve to become thieves. She turned Adam into a thief. That was the first Adam. And the second Adam turned to a thief and said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Paul says, we should work and not steal so we can help the needy. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10, Paul said, if any would not work, neither should he eat, not eat. A lazy Christian robs himself and others and God. And Paul didn't mean those who were unable to work. Paul was a hard worker. He even worked as a tent maker most of the time in his ministry. He worked. He didn't just sit around all day and then go do his ministry. But he did this all as he planted these churches over in Asia Minor. And the rabbis said, do not teach your son a trade. You teach him how to steal. Moses cared for sheep for 40 years. He worked. Gideon threshed wheat. David minded his father's flock. Four of the disciples were fishermen. And even Jesus was a carpenter. Did you know that? He worked. Even God works. Look at verse 29. Let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, edifying, so it ministers grace to the hearers. Paul talks about corrupt speech here, and he says, would you say that our mouths are connected to our hearts? Matthew 12:34, Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So if that's true, then when someone becomes a Christian, guess what? You would expect their speech to change, right? And Paul's talking about that here. Now put on all these things and beware of all these things that might happen. You're a new creation, but you've got to grow. And there's a time that we grow in our love for Christ and the way we walk. In the book of Romans, the word mouth comes up a lot. Chapter 3 of Romans 14 says, the mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Romans 10:9-10, which I love these verses, the most powerful, used them more probably than any verse, speaking to people that don't know the Lord, when one becomes a Christian, we confess with our mouth Jesus Christ is Lord. In Romans 3:19, as a condemned sinner, his mouth is stopped before the throne of God. A sinner has nothing to say to God but to ask forgiveness. Romans 15:6, as a believer, his mouth is opened to praise God. So if you have a changed heart, you should have changed speech. Paul knew about this because he was unsaved. In Acts chapter 9, in verse 1, it says, he breathed out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. In Acts 9:11, as a Christian, it says that, behold, he prayeth. He went from praying on Christians to praying with Christians. The word corrupt in Matthew 7:17 refers to rotten fruit. You love rotten fruit? I was in the tomato business for years when I was younger. Have you ever smelled a rotten tomato? I used to get up at 6 o'clock in the morning and walk into the canning plant, and with all the heat going on, and they had hot, they were steaming the tomatoes. Anybody ever work in a canning plant? This Eastern Shore, they had 200 of them here. Nobody worked in a canning plant. It's a lot of fun. The boilers are 212 degrees and all that steam's coming. It's got a ceiling on it. And it's all staying in the room. But it gets a little warm. But see, when something's rotten, it's worthless. It's bad. Your words don't have to be dirty to be worthless. Sometimes we Christians will say things to try to fit in with the worldly friends we might have, to try to impress them that we aren't so goody-two-shoes. Sometimes we say worthless words. Think of Peter. In Matthew 26, verse 74, it's a long chapter. Then he began to curse and to swear, and he said, I do not know the man. Worthless words. The old man seems to rise from the dead when we permit our mouths to put forth corrupt words. In Romans 3:13, Paul wrote, their throat was an open sepulcher. What's a sepulcher? It's an open grave. When it's open, it doesn't smell very good. How do we keep that from happening? Be sure your heart is full of blessing. Have the fullness of Christ in your heart. How? By being in the Word of God every day. I don't know any other way to do it. Because when I am not in the Word even one day, I get in trouble. What is in comes out. It's, you know, it's like an old tube of toothpaste. You find sometimes you're struggling through a drawer and you're in the wrong bathroom and you get this tube and you start to squeeze it and you look and say, ooh, I don't think I'm going to use that. What's in there comes out. Colossians 4:6 says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Paul was saying, put the salt of grace in everything that you say. Don't forget the power of the tongue. James says, a rudder that guides a great ship. Look at verse 30 and 32 again. And I'm going to read these last two verses again. Verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Here's the last one, bitterness he mentions there. He tells us how to handle bitterness. He actually warns us against several sins here. Sins of the attitude. But bitterness refers to a settled hostility that poisons the whole inner man and your heart. This doesn't happen in 5 minutes. It takes time. It's past pain that you felt. It's unforgiveness that you have left harbored in your heart. It's when someone does something that we don't like and we harbor it in our hearts and we hold it against them. Wow. That sounds like it could happen to a husband and a wife. Because Colossians 3:19 says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. And bitterness leads to wrath, which is the explosion on the outside and the feelings that are on the inside. Wrath and anger almost always lead to brawling and fighting or to evil speaking or blasphemy. Some people fight with fists. And some people fight with words. It's hard to believe that we Christians can act this way. Right? It can happen. Paul warned us in Psalm 133, verse 1. He says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in what? In unity. You see how devastating lying, and anger, and stealing, and corrupt speech, and bitterness can be? An elderly man came into a pastor's office and he asked if he'd consider performing a marriage. And the pastor said, well, you know, I don't usually marry folks that I don't know. I need you to come in, bring your future wife in or whatever. The man said, we were married to each other 30 years ago. But one day we got into an argument and we separated. And we both lived alone for 30 years. We were both too proud to say we were wrong. So now we're finally come to the conclusion that God just might give us a few years of happiness if we would forgive each other. Bitterness. Now, I took that story from somebody that I believe it was the truth. Another pastor. But bitterness can ruin a happy home. Pride, anger, unforgiveness rob us of the joy that we should have in the Lord. Paul gives three reasons as we close here why we must avoid bitterness. Number one, it grieves the Holy Spirit. I hope you know if you're born again Christian, the Holy Spirit lives in your heart. We've talked about that many times. And if your heart is filled with anger and bitterness, the Spirit grieves. His Spirit grieves. The Holy Spirit grieves. If you're a parent, you know a little about how it feels when your children are fighting each other, when they won't forgive each other. It grieves you as a parent. And our Father grieves, and we are most happy when our children love each other and have the joy of each other and peace. And those are the fruits of the Holy Spirit that should live in our hearts. And the Holy Spirit will not leave us because He has sealed us, Ephesians 1:13. Don't you love that verse? Until the day of Christ's return, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. We don't lose our salvation because of sinful attitudes, but we certainly lose the joy of our salvation and the fullness of His blessings. And number two of the reasons to avoid bitterness is our sin grieves God Himself, who died for us. And third, it grieves the Son, God's Son, who gave His life for us. Here Paul nails the basic cause of a bitter attitude. It's when we cannot forgive people. An unforgiving spirit is the devil's playground. And before long, it becomes the Christian's battleground. If somebody hurts you, either intentionally or unintentionally, and we don't forgive them, what's the Bible say? I won't forgive you. Can you really go that far? Can you go that far? If nothing else you hear today, if you're here today and there's something going on in your life, friend, family, neighbor, I don't care. And I don't care what they've done. I'm telling you today, go home and forgive that person. To them and before God. And guess what? The blessings will return. Amen. We become a tool of Satan in our bitter state when we do that. We don't forgive. Learning how to forgive and to forget is one of the secrets of a joyful Christian life. We are to build one another up. We ought not to grieve God. We aren't to keep wearing the old grave clothes. We took them off. How many enjoyed the baptism last week? What a great day. Enjoyed these young people being here. We need to stay in tune with the Lord, and we can only do that as we have clean hearts. And Paul gave all this, these applications here, so we could walk close with Him, the Lord Jesus. Amen? Next week, guess what? It's Father's Day. Remember, man, we got to meet up by the piano. I know if you're like me, you'll probably forget between now and then. Got to meet by the piano and sing together. I'm going to ask the musicians you'll come. So we're going to be singing number 470. What would we do without Him? Amen. You come. This altar's open.
As we sing the first